Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. God, thank you for Palm Sunday. This day we celebrate the last week, the beginning of the last week of our Lord's life on this earth. Before the cross and before the resurrection. And Father, I fear that many times we are like the people in that crowd that shout Hosanna and on Sunday and crucify Him on Friday. Oh, we don't say it in our words, but many times we say it with our lives. So Lord, I pray today that you'll guide us as we study your word together. And if there's one here that's lost, how we pray that today will be for them that day of salvation. Lord, use this time together. Thank you for how you've already allowed us to worship. In Christ's name, amen. Prelude. Today we're going to talk about the prelude to the cross. If you'll notice, week after week on our bulletin, there's a word that at the beginning of every Sunday service that says prelude. Have you ever wondered what that word means? Have you ever studied what that word means? Have you ever even thought about what that word means? Have you ever thought, period? Question mark, excuse me. Prelude, it's an interesting word. The Cambridge Dictionary defines prelude as something that comes before a more important event or action that introduces or prepares for it. The prelude, when it's played here, when one of the pianists play it on Sunday, it is a prelude. It means prepare for something that's to follow. It means to prepare in this setting, at our setting, it means to prepare our hearts for worship. And usually Brother Craig will say something about that before the prelude begins. To prepare our hearts for worship. Something that's coming after. So as Cambridge said, it's something that comes before a more important event. Something that leads up to something else. Palm Sunday was the prelude to Good Friday. Author Don Acock wrote, "Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter form a three-legged stool upon the which the Christian faith rests. The other days in the last week of Jesus' life are like spindles running from one leg to another, supporting and reinforcing them. Every effect has a cause. Good Friday was the effect for which Palm Sunday was the cause. Palm Sunday was the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and said by his action, 'This is what God is all about.' Those last 8 days of Jesus' life from Sunday to Sunday literally changed the world. Those were important days. Matthew, Mark, and Luke devote one-third of their space to telling of the events of those 8 days in the life of Jesus. Palm Sunday was the prelude for what would happen on Friday. It was the prelude to the cross. Luke 9:51 says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem." There's an intentionality in our Lord's eyes. It said he set his face. It was the face of determination. It was the face of there's no turning back now. It was the face that said, "I am bound to the cross." Everything was now set in motion. His was now the face of determination. He is headed to the cross. It was the beginning of Passover week, that feast of the Jews that celebrated their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The Jewish people that week, during that week, would bring their sacrificial lambs, their sacrifices to Jerusalem. Now, we know that this is not the first time Jesus had been to Jerusalem, but there was something different about this time. There was something different because it would be the week, the beginning of the week. Jesus knew on Sunday, Jesus knew when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, he knew what was ahead. The cross was not a surprise to Jesus. The arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane was not a surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. He knew what was coming. If you and I knew what was coming this week, it might frighten us. If we knew that we might go to the doctor and the doctor had bad news, and they're noted for doing that. I went to the doctor Thursday for a checkup. Normally, the week, Ryan, we always talk about, normally the week before a checkup, I'll start walking and try to eat right so I won't have to lie when I see him. And this week I just fessed up and told the truth. And he told me exactly what I knew. I paid him to tell me what I knew he was going to tell me. You need to start eating right and you need to lose weight. He tells me that every time. You think I'd start listening to him, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus knew. He knew that on Thursday, his disciples would all turn their backs on him. He knew that Friday, he would be hanging on a cross. And yet, he did exactly that. Normally, Jesus seemed to avoid publicity. On a number of occasions, after he healed someone, he'd say, "Don't tell anyone." But not this time. This time, he purposefully made himself the center of attention. One reason he did this was to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." A colt. One that's never been ridden. But it submitted to the authority of Jesus. Jewish historian Josephus estimated that on that Palm Sunday, there would have been between 2 and 3 million people packed into Jerusalem. Jerry Vine said, "When Jesus threw himself into that situation, it was like throwing a match into a barrel of gunpowder. It had tremendous explosive potential." But what does it all mean? What does Palm Sunday mean? Why do we have this week in the Christian calendar called Holy Week? Why do we, or some would call it Passion Week? Well, first of all, we see our Lord's divine declaration in verses 1 through 6. It says, "When they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it.'" It was totally unbroken. It had never been ridden. Friend of mine a couple of years ago gave me a donkey that had never been ridden. He's looking away from me right now. I took that donkey and another part donkey someone had given me to the sale, and a week later I got a check for $19 and a few cents for both of them. But when Jesus rode this donkey, he was submitted, that donkey. Matter of fact, I had a friend that preached a sermon, Donkey Christians, and he said that donkey was more faithful to Christ than most Christians are in America today. And he's probably right, wasn't he? He submitted to Jesus. I mean, that donkey knew that the man that would be on his back, there was something different about him. So what does it all mean? What a tremendous parade. Probably all of us have been to parades of some sort. We maybe have been to a Christmas parade in downtown Pontotoc, or the 4th of July parade, or Veterans Day parade, but we all know what a parade is. People line the side of the streets, and those that are in the parade, they come down the middle, and the crowd shout. They wave their hands, wanting to wave at the people in the parade. But can you imagine this parade? The parade as the Son of God came riding into town on the back of a donkey. When I pastored my first church where Susan and I met, my I rode in a Christmas parade one year, and I always put the horses at last for obvious reasons. And there was a lady in front of us riding a Brahma bull. And a lady in the crowd shouted at me and said, "Hey, Brother David, is that a camel that lady's riding?" I just let her think it was. But a parade, it draws attention. People love parades. And there was an excitement as Jesus, our Lord, rode into town that day. Can you imagine? James Stewart, who lived from 1896 to 1990, was a minister of the Church of Scotland. He taught New Testament language, literature, and theology at the University of Edinburgh. But in a sermon that he preached on Palm Sunday, he said, "Great companies of pilgrims were flocking toward the city, and others hearing that the Galilean prophet, whose fame was now nationwide, was approaching, came out to line the roads and watch him as he passed. All reserve was now over. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he entered as God's Messiah. That was the meaning of the pageantry of that tumultuous hour, and he openly accepted the tribute. Popularity for Jesus had waxed and waned, but now for a brief moment it was reborn. Suddenly the flame that had died to a cold ember blazed up again. Most of the pilgrims who acclaimed Jesus with their hosannas were no doubt provincials, his own countrymen from Galilee in the north, an entirely different crowd from the city rubble, which was to cry, crucify him before the week was over. The city of Bethany was on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, just a little over a mile outside of Jerusalem. And as the morning began, Jesus was making the necessary preparations to enter the city of Jerusalem. Nothing would happen by chance. Those preparations demonstrated two basic facts in the life of Jesus. Two things that every one of us in this room need to remember. Number one, his deity. When Jesus predicted everything that would take place, he was asserting his deity. He was in control of that entire situation. He knew what was happening. When Ralph Waldo Emerson was asked why he did not include Jesus among his representative men, he answered, "Jesus was not just a man." Oh, how true. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus is the God-man. He is the God who became man. And as the one mediator between God and men, he is our only hope in this world and in the world to come. He is God. R.C. Sproul wrote, "In the ancient world, including Israel, one of the prerogatives of the king was to commandeer a beast of burden whenever he needed it. And as the king, Jesus exercised that right and commanded his disciples to get a colt. Jesus was fully God, yet he was fully man. Jesus said, 'If you have seen me, you have seen the Father.' He never denied being God. And yet he took on himself human flesh." We celebrate at Christmas the incarnation, that God became a man. So we see his deity, his God, but not only that, his authority. Jesus was well known by now. It had only been a few days before this that he had raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. And so people, no doubt, gathered here because they wanted to see this man who could raise the dead. This man who could perform such miracles. Jerry Vines wrote, "The paradox of his earthly life was that although he was rich, he became poor. He possessed nothing, yet he was ruler of all things. Jesus Christ created the cattle on 1,000 hills, yet he needed a boat from which to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ created the stars and flung them into space, yet he needed somewhere to lay his head at night. He who created the rushing streams of every river cried, 'I thirst.' He whose chariot was the cloud said, 'I need a donkey on which to ride into Jerusalem.'" And there's something significant about that donkey, and it's this: the Lord had need of it. The truth is that the Lord has need of you as well. If the Lord were to come and say to you, "I need you, I need this of you," would we be as willing as the man that owned that donkey? And we've got to understand the significance of that. I mean, the donkey was his transportation. It was what he would use to pull his cart. I mean, it was a part of his life. It might be like someone coming to you and say, listen, the Lord needs your truck or your car to ride into the parade. I mean, it carried that much weight. And the man released his donkey to Jesus. Look at verse 6. It says, and they spoke to them as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. He released his donkey. Here's the question we have to ask. What do you need to release to Jesus today? What is it in your life that is holding you back from being committed to Him? What is it that is holding you back from serving Him with every ounce of energy in your life? But notice not only notice His divine demonstration. You see, the donkey was brought to Jesus, and they placed their garments on him as a saddle. And it was time for the procession to begin. And remember that this donkey had never been ridden. And once again, we see our Lord's authority demonstrated. And Jesus demonstrated two very important things. Number one, he demonstrated his lowliness. Here we see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding into town on the back of a lowly donkey. Not a stallion. Not a king coming in as in a time of victory, riding a stallion, a magnificent horse, but a donkey. I mean, there's not many things more lowly than a donkey. Look, if you will, again at verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This donkey was brought to Jesus and given to him to ride. So we see his lowliness. Jerry Vines writes, can you imagine how Caesar in Rome would have laughed and mocked had he seen the procession? But this was the beginning of a parade that would ultimately topple the Roman Empire. Look at the parade. Look at Christ's followers. All those people he had saved. All those people he had healed. I'm in the parade. It's a long line. That parade of followers of the Lord. Are you in that parade? If you're saved, you are. Listen to Matthew's account. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Verse 4 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The word lowly can, in some translations, it's the word humble. It's the same meaning as humble. He comes humble and riding on a donkey. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So the word lowly can also be translated humble. Paul said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He lowlied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. Some of you read your daily devotion out of Our Daily Bread, but a number of years ago, excuse me, one of the authors, D.C. Egner, in a devotion from Our Daily Bread, writes, he said a former missionary told the story of two rugged, powerful mountain goats who met on a narrow pathway joining two mountain ridges. On one side was a chasm 1,000 feet deep. On the other side, a steep cliff rising straight up. And he said, so narrow was the trail that there was no room to turn around, and the goats could not back up without falling. So what would they do? Finally, instead of fighting for the right to pass, one of the goats knelt down and made himself as flat as possible. The other goat then walked over him, and they both proceeded safely. And Egner goes on to say, in a sense, this is what Jesus Christ did for us when he left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die for our sins. He saw us trapped between our sin and God's righteousness with no way to help ourselves. He humbled himself by giving up his right to use his divine power. He came in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. Then by dying for sinful man, he let us walk over him so that we could experience forgiveness and receive eternal life. He is the gentle Jesus, the lowly one. Not only that, we see his loftiness. In verse 9, it says, those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The phrase Hosanna means save now. Save now. They were lifting up Jesus with their praise. In Luke 19, 37 to 40, the Bible says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, they were always around, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. He will be praised. His loftiness. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He declared, not only is he Messiah in coming into town that day, but he declared, I am the King. So notice his divine examination. In verse 11, it said, and Jesus went into Jerusalem, looked in, and he went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to go back into the temple, but this time he's not going to observe, he's going to clean house. But we see it's significant that Jesus entered into the city and into the temple and that he looked around. And as he did so, it was an examination of both the city and the church. Notice the city. In order to understand how Jesus saw the city, we need to go to Luke's account of the triumphal entry in Luke 19, verse 41. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So he drew near the city, he wept over it. Can you picture that scene? Jesus is sitting on the back of that donkey. And as he maybe tops a hill, the city comes into view. And he begins to weep. And the word for weep carries the idea of pain or deep grief. To cry with deep, loud sobs. Some of you have been there. I mean, there are times when you maybe you go and you watch a movie that's moving and you take out your Kleenex and maybe it brings a tear to your eyes. Or maybe you go to the graveside of a loved one and there's a different weeping there because now, or maybe you just get word that someone you love has passed away and your sobs become loud and your tears they begin to fall and you weep loudly because your pain is so intense. That's the idea that Jesus, it wasn't that he just saw the city and shed a tear or two. It meant that he was sobbing uncontrollably. O.S. Hawkins said he had healed their sick. He had cleansed their lepers. He had fed their hungry. He had given hope to their depressed, but he had failed to win their hearts. They wanted him all right, but primarily for what they could get from him. So the Lord Jesus, seated on a lowly donkey, broke into tears. This very one who had spoken the world into existence, flung the stars in space and the planets in their orbits, met the closed doors of the human hearts he had come to save, and it hurt. He wept over their lostness. And he wept over their callousness. And the condition of the city broke his heart. Can I ask you a question? What makes you weep? Does it make us weep here at West Heights Baptist Church to realize that more than 75% of Pontotoc County is lost? That there are more people outside the church on any given Sunday, not just our church, but you take any one of the 51 Southern Baptist churches along with all of the other churches in the county, and if you were to count all the people that's gathered together in all of our churches today, there would be more people on the outside than there are on the inside. There are more lost people around us than there are saved people around us. Does it cause us to weep to know that those who die without Christ are going into a Christless eternity to a place called hell? And they will spend eternity in hell. No recess, no getting out. It is that forever and ever and ever and ever. It made Jesus weep. He looked at the city and he knew the hearts of people. It made him weep. But notice the church. Jesus not only went into the city and looked around, but he also went into the temple and looked around. And according to Luke's gospel, Jesus didn't like what he saw. When he went into the place of worship, he didn't see worshipers. He saw greed and hypocrisy. He does observe. The Lord still sees. And we can't see him walking up and down the aisles of our church and in and out of the pews. We can't see him, but I promise you, he can see us. And here's the question, what does he see? What does he see as he looks into your heart, as he looks into my heart? What thoughts do we have going through our minds? Are we thinking in our heart what we're going to do this afternoon? What's going to be like this week? What are the thoughts that he would see in us? The Bible says Jesus knew the thoughts that were in man. And there's nothing hidden before the eyes of him who sees all. What does he see when he looks at us? Palm Sunday was the prelude to the cross. And many who shouted Hosanna on Sunday shouted Crucify Him on Friday. And after that Palm Sunday parade, who would have thought that in just a few days there would be an insurrection and there would be a crucifixion? On Palm Sunday in 1865, General Robert E. Lee surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant at Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. On that Palm Sunday, the Civil War ended. A few skirmishes flared up here and there until everyone finally got the word, but the war was really over. Pretty good illustration of what happened on that Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. God was ready to present his peace plan to the world. There would be no turning back. A skirmish broke out on Friday, but the battle was over. And on that Palm Sunday, Jesus was declaring his victory. On Palm Sunday, he rode into town. On Friday, he was on the cross. And on Sunday, he rose again. His triumphal entry. But there will be another triumphal entry. Listen to what John writes in Revelation chapter 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Not this time a donkey. I saw a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads on the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember what he said as he was about to go into heaven? Or the angel came down, the disciples were looking up. The angel came down and said, hey guys, this same Jesus that you just saw go away into heaven will one day come again, just as you saw him go into heaven. Last night, I was talking to a man, and we just got in conversation about what the resurrection means. He didn't know me, I didn't know him, still don't know him. But somehow it got around to the topic of the resurrection and the shape the world is in today. And he said, one thing's for sure, we better be ready. And yeah, he's right. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day that Paul said when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, that he will come again? Let's just bow for a moment, our heads and hearts before him. When Jesus comes, when that midnight cry sounds, and we will be going home, will you be in that number that goes to heaven? Will you spend eternity with him? There are only two choices. You'll either spend eternity, everybody in this room, you're either going to spend eternity in heaven or you're going to spend eternity in hell. There is not a third option. And Jesus loved you so much that Passion Week is for you. The cross was for you. The resurrection was for you. Father, you know every heart and life in this place today. Lord, would you forgive me for my ingratitude, for failing to say thank you enough for the cross, for what you did for me there. And Lord, forgive me for those days that I say, Hosanna, and then a day or two later say, crucify him. Lord, I don't know every heart and every life in this place today. I don't know who's saved and who's not, but you do. And I pray today, if there's one here, maybe a guest, someone that's maybe just wandered in today, or maybe someone who purposefully came today, but in their heart they realize, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saved. Lord, would you let them know that they don't have to leave lost? That Jesus, the Christ who wept over the lostness of Jerusalem, weeps in a sense over their lostness today. So Lord, we ask for you to take these next moments and use them for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.